So even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is a faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day.
All right, sermon's over. Have a good... You know, sometimes God picks a small man, a humble man, a ready man, a willing man, and he does great things with them. He changes the world through the simplest of things. You know, I believe that Dr. King was sent by God to teach our nation a simple message. Don't worry, Walt, I'm going to read your scripture again. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise." You see, Dr. King understood something. He understood something powerful, that God himself created all men equal. God looks at every single man and sees every single man the same way. He doesn't put priority on us based on how we look, how wealthy we are, what we have, what we've done. God values us all equally. And when I see Dr. King speak, I feel a chill, don't you? I feel a chill in my spine like something's going to change. Something's going to be different. Something is going to be better. He had a vision and a belief in something that created power. Dr. King gave this speech on August 28, 1963. By July 2, 1964, the Civil Rights Act was passed. In that act, it says that discrimination based on race, color, religion, sex, or national origin is outlawed in our country. Now, I'd be a fool if I stood up here and told you that there's no racism in our country. I'd be a fool if I stood up here and told you that all people are treated equally and that everything is exactly the way that it should be. But because of men like Dr. King, because of women like Rosa Parks, today as a nation, we stand up and say, no, that is unacceptable. You will not tell somebody where they can sit on the bus. You will not tell them which fountains they can drink from. You will not treat people differently based on their national origin. All people will be treated equally. And Dr. King and his vision created something powerful. A movement that would change the world. Now, Dr. King, like all the rest of us, was not able to just walk up by the National Monument and just give a speech, was he? It's not like it just happened overnight where they said, you know what, we're going to go and gather a bunch of people and we're going to have them stand out here, and Dr. King, we just want you to go ahead and speak. Just go ahead and tell people whatever you think, and you know, and everybody's going to listen, and it's going to impact the world. No, there was a foundation that had to be laid. Things don't happen in a vacuum, okay? It doesn't matter how good of a speaker you are. It doesn't matter how good your message is. It doesn't matter if you don't lay the groundwork. And Dr. King knew that groundwork had to be laid. Dr. King understood the message of Jesus Christ and understood what he needed to do to change the world. The first thing that we need to know about Dr. King was that he was a man of prayer. Coretta King, his wife, said, "For my husband, Martin Luther King Jr., prayer was a daily source of courage and strength that gave him the ability to carry on even in the darkest hours of our struggle." And there were dark hours for Dr. King. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But he understood where his life source was. He understood that if his message was going to resonate, if the world was going to hear him, if things were going to change, that God had to be a part of it. That there had to be time for prayer and for focus to connect with the Lord and to recognize that the battle was winnable. That with God, he was capable of moving forward and changing the world. Dr. King also realized that he couldn't do it on his own. He didn't just walk out a one-man army trying to change the world. Dr. King was a part of a group called the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. He was a part of going around the entire nation and talking to churches and saying, you need to be a part of this. You need to be a part of the change that's going on, because the world needs to know that God created all men equal, that God looks and sees all men the same way. And so Dr. King found like-minded people. He found people who were willing to come on board, who believed in the cause, and helped him to move everything forward. And Dr. King was bold. I mean, you could hear it in that speech. He was calling people on the carpet, wasn't he? He wasn't afraid. He was saying, this is where it happened, this is who said it, and God's going to change it. I have a dream. Dr. King was stabbed, had a bomb thrown outside of his house. Most places that he spoke in the South were surrounded by racists who hated him, who were trying to convince him not to present his message, who were trying to stop him, and eventually he would die for his cause. Dr. King was still bold in the face of all of these things. Dr. King still spoke. Dr. King still marched. He was still trying to change the world in spite of all of the difficulties that he faced. So equality for all men is a powerful goal, isn't it? You know, if we want to bring the kingdom here on earth, there's no better way to do it than to fight for those who are mistreated, than to fight for the poor and for the oppressed. Bringing the kingdom of God here on earth, there is no greater calling. But you see, in the spiritual realms, it goes a step further. In the spiritual realms, it's not just equality here on earth. It's equality in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, that's Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit." You see, equality here on earth is good. But what about if we could change the world for Jesus Christ? What if we recognize the vision of not just equality here on earth, but equality in heaven? That we could all have Jesus Christ, that we could all be in relationship with him, that we could all be drawing close to him, and we could be drawing our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers closer to the Lord. You see, the temple of God, the church, is the most important thing here on earth. It is the thing that Jesus died for. It is the most important thing to him. The temple of God is where God is dwelling. And therefore, it is the most important thing here on earth. You know, when we look at the temple in the Old Testament, we look at a physical building, don't we? And even King David recognized that the temple of the Lord, the place where God dwelled, needed to be something special. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within a tent and curtains.'" You see, when we are the temple of God, we have to recognize the importance of that. He looked and recognized, God has blessed me. God has given me so many wonderful things. I've got peace all around. I've got this beautiful home. And yet here's the Ark of the Covenant, the place where we remember God. And it's just in curtains. Now, that's all God asked for, okay? So there was nothing wrong with it. But he had something in his heart that said, you know what? God needs more of me. God needs more of who I am. He needs more of my belongings. He needs more of my heart. He needs more of me. And so he said to the prophet Nathan, I want to build God a temple. I want to build him something absolutely magnificent. Well, God, as we know, didn't allow David to build the temple. He had too much blood on his hands. He had been a warrior. And so God told David, well, your son Solomon, he's going to be the one to build the temple. And David, in 1 Chronicles 22, verses 1 through 5, said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. So David gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors and the gates for the clamps, and more bronze than could be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs beyond number. For the Sidonians and the Tyrians brought large quantities of cedar timber to David. David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all the lands. Therefore, I will make preparation for it. So David made ample preparations before his death. See, anything worth building needs preparation, doesn't it? It needs to have a groundwork laid. And so David, recognizing his son was young and inexperienced, did what he needed to do. He laid the groundwork. He had the stones carved. He had the wood ready. He prepped everything he could to ensure that when the time was right, when Solomon was ready, that the temple could be built and that it could be built to be a thing of beauty. You know, when we recognize that we are the temple of God, the same thing is true. Now, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that the foundation has already been laid. The foundation was laid by the prophets of old and by the apostles. So if the foundation is laid and everything is set, I guess it's time to get to work, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, it says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If a man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. That is what you are. You see, Paul was telling them, it's our responsibility to be builders, to be building up the temple of God. You know, the fact of the matter is that God, through the foundational work of Jesus Christ, has laid a foundation to build upon. And we are a part of the temple. God is working to complete his temple. But it's not done yet. You know how I know it's not done yet? It's not just because he hasn't come back yet, although that's true. It's because every person has not heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's because every person has not believed that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that he died for their sins, that he rose again. It's because every person has not repented from their sins and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's because every person has not put Jesus on in baptism, dying to themselves, being buried, and being risen again. As long as there are people on this earth who have not committed their lives to the Lord, the kingdom of God is not complete. The temple of God is not complete. And God put us here to build that temple. That is why we are here. That is what we are here to do. So how? How do we build? You know, I'm sure this is an exciting thing, but it's probably pretty terrifying thinking like, okay, well, it's our job. Well, what do? Just like Dr. King laid the foundations for his cause, we can do the same thing. We start out by praying. Prayer is a powerful, powerful thing. We're told in the scripture that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So let's start praying. Let's start praying for the church, for this group of people here. Let's pray that we have courage. Let's pray that we have unity. Let's pray that we have peace. Let's pray that we're good witnesses to the world around us, that they look at us and see us as a people who love the Lord and love each other. Let's pray that God is guiding us in all of our directions and whatever things that we have, that we'll find a way to love each other through all of our struggles and difficulties. Let's start praying for our community. Let's start praying that God is reaching out to their hearts, that they recognize that this sinful world has nothing for them, that the emptiness of drugs, the emptiness of alcohol, the emptiness of promiscuity, the emptiness of everything that is around them is just ever destroying their lives, that they wake up and see that God has a better plan for their lives. Let's start praying for our coworkers. Let's start picking out individuals and saying, I'm praying for Todd today. I'm praying that God reaches into his heart, that he grabs him, that he holds on to him, that he gives me an opportunity to open the door and share the gospel with him so that he can be a part of God's temple. Start praying for those family members, the ones that are struggling, the ones that maybe grew up in the Lord and who have fallen away. Start praying for those family members that have not accepted that Jesus is who he is. Start praying for them that God will work in their heart, that the Spirit will do his work, and that he will use us so that they will come to know the Lord. Start praying for what God is going to do here. Start looking for help from others. You know, I have two Bible studies right now asking for help. That all started from people asking for help. Better understand the Lord. One, to reach out to a group of people who otherwise would not have an opportunity to have somebody come and teach them the message of Jesus Christ. But it all started because someone came to me and said, John, I need your help. I want you to help. I've got something that you can do. We can't be afraid to use each other as resources. We've got so many people in here with so much knowledge about loving and giving hearts. So many people in here with such loving and giving hearts in Christ. And not just that. We need to be a family. We need to be a family. You know, I was having lunch with a sister the other day. She told me, John, you know, I think the church has got something wrong. And I'm not talking church in Aurora. I'm talking church, okay, big church. I said, what's that? People don't act like family in church. They see each other once a week. Come in on Sunday, shake a few hands. They know nothing about each other. They don't know what they do during the week. They don't know what they do for fun. They don't see each other, talk to each other. They just simply shake hands. I experienced that. I went to a larger church and was there with them for a while, and they do a little greeting time, about 5 minutes of greeting time, and everybody shakes hands. How are you? Oh, may the Lord bless you. Glad to see you here. And then when you try and transition to like, oh, hey, so how's your family? Tell me, like, where are you from? Well, whoa, time out, pal. You're getting a little too close here. Step back. I'm here for this, not for this, not for this relationship kind of stuff. Brothers and sisters, God gave us each other to be family, to lean upon, to grow in, to have that strength. It's not about just coming here on Sunday and feeling built up and then going out there and, you know, talking to people every once in a while. It's about being a family, being connected, being a part of each other. And then we need to be bold. I mean, you think of our Savior. He went and died on a cross. Can't get much worse than that. I look at men like Dr. King, and he's not the only one. There have been plenty of people who have died for their faith. But I look at a man who's willing to stand and continue to preach when you can hear the yells from racists coming from outside. A man that even after a bomb blows up in front of his house, I mean, this is a man who's got a wife and kids. This is not somebody who's like a lone wolf out there, got nothing to lose. This is a man who has a great deal to lose. And he boldly proclaims the truth. We need to be bold. You know, I know it's hard to reach out to people because I'm a people pleaser. I want to make all of you happy. It's part of my DNA. It's part of my makeup. I want everybody in here to like me. I want everybody in here to think I'm a great guy. I want everybody in here to be my friend, okay? But the fact of the matter is that if I live in that, then I'm afraid to tell you anything. If I see you struggling with something, I'm afraid to say, hey, you know, I'm concerned about that. That seems like something that's not good for you, because what if you don't like me? Okay, so I get it. I understand what it's like to be afraid to just step out boldly and go, you know what, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He loves you more than anything else in the world. And when they look at you and call you an idiot, oh, you're one of those, huh? You're one of those people that believes. But if I don't step out, what do I really risk? I risk not building the temple. I risk that soul not being a brick in the temple of God. Their soul is more important than my fear. Their soul is more important than my timidity. We have to be bold. We have to be willing to step out in faith and do what needs to be done for the kingdom of God. So, here's the time where I get bold and get scared that you might not like me anymore, but I'm going to challenge you, okay? I'm going to challenge you today. Right now, upstairs, that sanctuary is done. We're waiting on chairs. When we get chairs up there, we're moving back upstairs, and as nice as it's been to be cozy, we're going to spread out. We're going to step back into that sanctuary, and we're going to move for the Lord. There are 200 seats that we have ordered. 200 seats! We don't fit in 200 seats. So what does that mean? It's our job to fill them. It doesn't mean anything to have a beautiful sanctuary upstairs. There's beautiful buildings everywhere in the world. It doesn't mean a thing if we go up there and stay right where we are. It is just another room. It holds nothing special compared to where we are. There are 200 souls in our community that need Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. There are 200 souls out there that need to know that Jesus died for their sins, that he loved them, that he forgave them, that he wants to move in their life and to make their life better. And not just here on earth, but to give them an eternity of joy and peace. So that's where we are. With Dr. King, you could feel it rising, couldn't you? You could feel that something was about to change. I can feel it rising here. Can you feel it rising here? Can you feel the Lord moving in this place? Because if you can, then we have to go. We cannot be comfortable sitting in here and feeling happy about our cozy little family. We've got to get out there. You'll notice a little white box over there on that shelf. They're business cards. They got the church's address on it. They got the website. They got directions, so you don't have to go, okay, well, you go down this street, you turn left here, you do this, that, the other. You show them the card, and on the back side, there's a nice little map. So it's all done for you. You don't have to explain how they get here. My challenge to you, pick up 5 cards. 5 cards. Each person pick up 5 cards out of that box. And I want you to hand them out to 5 people that are close to you. This week we're going to go with people who are close to you. Friends, family, coworkers. Take 5 cards and give them to people and say, I want you to know about my church. I want you to know about a place where people love each other and where people love the Lord. And I want you to come experience what that love is like. I want you to experience a little piece of heaven here on earth. Because that's what we are. When we love each other, when we do this right, when we treat each other like family, that's what this is a little piece of heaven on earth. And it's time for us to be willing to offer that to everyone that we see. So let's think about that. We're going to sing a song of reflection here. And I want you to really, really think about who those people are. Who are the ones that you want to give those cards to? Just think about and meditate on that while we have this song of reflection.